Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, two healing stories woven together. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And then he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would breathe your spirit, that a moment of truth and clarity may come forward from this moment of healing in your gospel. That we would come to know what it means to be healed by the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. That we may come to know what it means to be called to be agents of his healing in the world. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes healing comes the way we hope it will, but only sometimes. Sometimes healing comes, but it only comes in the course of pain or suffering. Or sometimes healing only comes for a long-suffering cancer patient or a loved one robbed of their mental faculties by Alzheimer's. Sometimes healing only comes in death. In Mark's gospel, these parents, plunged into some of the worst grief that we know, get a word of promise that they couldn't have imagined or bargained for. It's a miraculous, hopeful, awe-inspiring moment. It's the mercy and the power of Jesus on display. It is Jesus foreshadowing the power that he possesses over the things that have power over us, even death itself. But the bitter aftertaste that follows the sweetness of this moment is the unanswerable question. What makes Jairus' daughter so different from the kids in the pediatric cancer wards only a few miles from here? What makes her parents' grief and worry so different from the parents who woke up in a Ronald McDonald House this morning, embarking on another long day of watching their children suffer? See, healing is a tricky thing. On the one hand, we have these stories in the Bible that are meant to inspire our hope and to give us faith in the God who makes all things new, the God for whom nothing is beyond hope or redemption. We are people of resurrection. This is what we believe, that God has this power to bring life from death. And we pray every day. We pray as part of our weekly worship. We come together, and what we do is we give each other and we give to God the broken pieces of our lives, and we believe that the power of prayer will draw us into a deeper relationship with God, and that the path toward this healing will reveal itself to us. We speak aloud to people that are sick, that have diagnoses, that are grieving, and we believe that the power of this prayer is deep and important. And yet, so much lies unmended, so much lies unhealed, so much is broken beyond repair. Things that we have hoped for, things that we have prayed for, moments that have demanded justice and demanded mercy and demanded healing, if anything ever did. And so we are left to wonder where God is in the midst of them and if healing will ever come. I love the story that's sandwiched in the middle here. Sort of an interlude. Jesus heals this woman's body, but I don't think the story is so much about her body as it is about her spirit, because her physical sickness marks her as unclean, as an outcast, as an untouchable. This was true in biblical days for all women for a few days out of the month, but for her, this is a constant state of being. She would have lived out her days separate from her family, separate from the village where she lived, separate from her community. And so even in a crowd that was pressing in on each other and excited by the way of Jesus, people who are jumbled together, jostling and sweaty and pushy, she would have been as alone as she had ever been, as folks made sure to stay clear of her and keep themselves ritually clean. And yet she pushes through just to the back of Jesus, and by touching Jesus, makes him unclean. And he wheels around and he says, "Who did it?" And she cowers in fear, because isn't this the way it always goes? He is a charismatic, religious teacher of some influence, and she is nothing. And he might be angry, and she might be crushed again, but Jesus gives her and he gives us something different. There's this moment of intimacy, this moment of touch, and he calls her daughter. Maybe the first time anybody has called her anything of endearment for 12 years, he calls her daughter. And for the length of her illness, her touch has never been welcomed this way. Now, can you tell me which would be worse? Enduring chronic illness or forced loneliness? Because we were made to be near each other. We were made to be in community. We were made to love and to be loved. And so you wonder, at what point did the pain in her body, like the cramping in her abdomen, at what point did she stop being able to distinguish between that pain and the ache of her body, which ached to have her hand held, to be hugged, simply bump into somebody at the marketplace? See, the bleeding stopped. The scripture says that the bleeding stopped. But I think the moment that Jesus treated her like a human being is the moment when a different kind of healing took place. You know, Friday was an interesting day. Two things were laid to rest: the body of the Reverend Clementa Pinckney, who lost his life at Emmanuel Amen Church, was put to rest. And so was the long-standing debate over who should be able to enter into the legal contracts we call marriage in the eyes of the state. Both brought tears, both associated with years of bigotry and misunderstanding, both whose histories have been filled with the worst of dehumanizing behaviors that we act out on those who look differently or live differently than we do. One, a sign of the deep brokenness that persists yet in our world, of what seems to be a terminal sickness from which our nation either cannot or will not be healed. And the other, at least for me and many others, a lightning bolt of grace and justice that felt for all the world like the beginning of the end, like a giant step toward healing. They happened at almost the same time. In one moment, the president was celebrating a victory, and in the next moment, he was delivering a eulogy. And it was the full contradiction of what we perceive to be healing at work in the world. Why are some sicknesses healed, and why do some persist? Why does some brokenness seem to be healing, and why does some seem to be as deep as ever? You'll probably be disappointed to hear that I don't have an answer to that question. Other than to say that what feels like healing may not always be healing, really. Because the wound that Charleston opened up has been festering for so long. And it's one that we have hoped would close and maybe heal on its own for too long. And so many times we have pronounced ourselves healed. We ended slavery and we thought we were healed. And then we integrated and that didn't do it. And then we passed legislation to enforce the integration and that didn't do it. And then we elected people of color and that didn't do it. And then we waited. We just waited. We figured that if we wait long enough, then the generations in which this prejudice is so entrenched, they will pass away into the night. And new generations will raise up and this will be a thing of the past. And that didn't do it either. And now we're operating as if we can just chase the symbols of our past out of our culture, then the pain of the wound will heal, that this will be the thing that patches us up finally. And we should take them down. We should just take them down because they're triggers. Like, you know, we don't keep around things that trigger trauma in people. So we should take down the triggers of the trauma that are reminders to the marginalized. But that by itself won't heal us. The president said in his eulogy that it would be a betrayal of Clemente Pinckney's legacy if we allow ourselves to slip into a comfortable silence again. He said, quote, "It would be a refutation of the forgiveness expressed by those families if we slipped into old habits." And what he means is that you have to work at it. That you have to seek healing. Martin Luther King said, the change does not roll in on wheels of inevitability. It doesn't just happen because that is what is meant to happen. He said, time is neutral. You can use it for good or you can use it for bad. You can use it to work toward healing or you can stay stagnant, and all the while the wound is festering and it's becoming infected and it's spreading. And so to seek healing is to draw yourself closer to the will of God. We ask something of God when we ask for healing, and God may or may not do it for us. But maybe the drawing closer to God in the process is the point. Maybe the pursuit of healing is not about changing God's mind about a diagnosis or about a prognosis, but maybe it's about changing our hearts and minds, including the way we deal with the sicknesses of our lives and of our society. And that healing will come, but it may or may not ever really look like what we expect it will. We have these biblical images that make us think that healing looks a certain way. But what's at the heart of these stories are spiritual kinds of healings. Like Jesus says to the little girl's parents, he says, "Be not afraid." So death is part of our lives, and just because it's not her moment now, it will be at some point. Be not afraid. Do not be afraid of the power of death to rule over you. Maybe it's liberation from the things we have accepted about ourselves and about others, about our prejudices and about our worries. Maybe it's about being liberated from the things that hold us prisoner. Now, this may not mean that our bodies may be made well or that the pain of our grief or loss will ever go away. A cancer patient's healing may not look like healing from cancer, but it may look like the end of the fear of what cancer may do, the freedom to live in the fullness of the life that is left, a clearer vision of the beauty that surrounds us all the time that was once missing. The cancer may still be there and she still may be healed. Both can be true. So I have to tell you that I have not wanted to discuss healing in the wake of what happened in Charleston, because we have pronounced healing too cheaply too many times. Like, you know, we give it a week to go by and everybody gets tired and we're sort of ready to go on to a new news story, and the camera goes and they talk, do one last story about healing and what's going to happen, and that's it. It's bandaged, right? And that's because we need closure, but not because anything is better. Because to be healed, you have to understand the depth of the illness. To be healed, you have to understand what it means to feel the pain of separation, to feel the weight of the burden. I have my doubts about whether we have felt that yet. But what we must understand more than anything is that healing is not a passive process. It's not something that happens to you. But do not ask God for it and then wait. In fact, our asking God for it is an invitation for God to work on us, to shape us, to form us for a new and a different life, to be liberated in the deepest part of who we are, to live into a new reality, to live into a reality where life can be brought out of death, and wholeness can be brought out of our brokenness, while those things still seem to be the exceptions in the world. This is what it means to be healed, to invite God into the broken mess that we call life, and to give ourselves over to however we might be changed, however we might be shaped, however God might bring wholeness out of our brokenness. It may not look like you hope it will. It may not look like you dream it will. It may not even look like the way you ask God to make it look. But what we find is that God has met us in Jesus, God with us. God has taken on the depth of our brokenness, the depth of our woundedness, the depth of the pain that we bear in whatever place we find it in life, and we all find it. God has taken it on in Jesus, and God has felt it, and then God has invited us along to bring the broken places, to bring the open wounds, to bring the depth of our pain and sadness, to lay it at the foot of the cross, to hand it over to the one who makes all things new, and to trust, to have faith that he will bring us along on a road toward healing, a road that will go wherever we will let him take us. Amen.